Today we're looking at chapter 3 in the spiritual book entitled, I Am Not My Flesh. So let's open our Bibles to Galatians 5:17. The NASB says, For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Have any of you experienced doing the things that you don't want to do and not doing the things that you really want to do? Well, in Romans 7:15 and 18, Paul says, For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. So the question is, we learned from our last lesson that if we are in Christ, we are a child of God and we're a friend of God. If that's true about us, then what is it inside of us that behaves at times as an enemy of God? Let's look at a diagram that explains how we were designed that may give us some understanding into why at times our behavior doesn't line up with our true identity. I want you to begin with three circles. And those three circles are going to represent spirit, your soul, and your body. Okay, we have a spirit, a soul, and a body, and it's your spirit that communicates with God. This is what is aware of God. A person that hasn't been born again is dead spiritually, but your spirit comes alive when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and God puts His spirit into you. Colossians 2:13 says, When you were stuck in your old sin, dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive, right along with Christ. Think of it, all sins forgiven. So as a born-again believer of Jesus Christ, your spirit is alive, and your spirit is what is aware of God. We also have a body, and our body is what is aware of the world. In our bodies, we have our five senses, our smell, our sight, our hearing, our touch, and our taste. And it's the body that connects with things of the world. Our soul is made up of our mind, will, and emotion. So in your soul is where you think, you make choices, and you feel. Now your soul is influenced by the data that it receives. It can either receive data from the world or from God. And it in your soul is where you determine your beliefs and your behavior. So down from the soul, write an arrow that says beliefs and behaviors. The question that we have is your soul going to be defined and influenced by God or by the world? Even though you have an awareness of God over here in your spirit, the world surrounds you. In your body. The world is all around you. Now, Satan is an influencer in the world. Satan wants you to look at the world and believe what the world has to say about you instead of what God has to say about you. The input that you receive from the world is almost all of the time a lie. Okay? Satan uses the world to deceive you and to tell you lies. Ephesians 2:2. In the New Living, says, You used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Satan wants you to think the way the world thinks and love what the world has to offer. The Bible warns against being influenced by the input from the world. Listen to this from the Message. This is 1 John 2:15-17. This is powerful. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting is on the way out. Isn't that a great description of our life in the flesh? We want our own way. We want everything for ourselves, and we want to appear important. So what is your most recent example of wanting your own way, wanting something for yourself, or wanting to appear important? All of those are examples of competing with God, as we learned in the first lesson. Anytime we are doing anything independent from God and apart from God, then we're responding to our flesh, we're acting, we're following the flesh, and we're in competition with God. So let's look at a definition of flesh, okay? Remember, it was Satan who first tried to be like God. He tempted Adam and Eve then to be like God, and then there's something inside of us that wants to be like God. The Bible calls that something the flesh. Don't think of the flesh as skin and bones. The flesh is the part of you that can be enticed to sin and rebel against God. It's the selfish desire to meet your needs apart from God and to get your own way. And it's in every one of us. When you choose to follow your flesh, your beliefs and behaviors will be influenced by the world. So whenever we're looking at the world and receiving input from the world, then our beliefs and behaviors are going to be influenced by the world. Let's look at Galatians 5:19-21. Your lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Which of these evil results have you seen in your life when you're walking after the flesh? There's absolutely nothing good about the flesh. The flesh wants its own way. It's always looking for fulfillment, but never satisfied. It's greedy and proud. Influences from the world catch the flesh's attention. It's easy to be drawn to the world, isn't it? It's more difficult to take your eyes off of the world and place them on God. But God is constantly drawing us to Himself, to look away from the world and Satan's influences to Him. The message from the world is you need possessions to make you happy. You need success to be significant, and you should do whatever you can to make yourself feel good or be comfortable. The world says if you possess enough good things, you'll be happy. So we made a list, and it's on page 37. You can look at that. It's a list that says, I would be happy if only. So we're going to look down that list, and I want you to just check off, yes, I've had those thoughts before, or I do believe that. I believe I would be happy if only I was married. Or, for those of you that are sitting here married, I wasn't married. If I had children, or I didn't have children. If I had a best friend, or a different best friend. If I made so much money and could buy whatever I wanted, would you be happy if you had a better or a different job? Would you be happy if you lived somewhere else or could take a vacation or get some time for yourself? I would be happy if I could help enough people, be in ministry, or find a good church. I would really be happy if I could lose weight or had a new wardrobe or look different. Thinking you will be satisfied if you get one of these things or all of them is what the world tells you, and your flesh believes it. The flesh leads you to try to find satisfaction in having good looks, things, or relationships. The truth is, your flesh will never be satisfied. No matter how good you look, no matter how much you have, or how enjoyable your relationships. So think about that in your own lives. Looking at that list, what are the things that you have really deep in your heart believed if you only had these things, you would be happy? And where does that come from? Where do the thoughts come from? If I am a child of God and I'm a friend of God and I want to live for God, why do I get so distracted by the things of the world? Why is it so easy for me to look to that, to find my fulfillment and my happiness? It's because many times from the time we were born, the world is influencing us and trying to tell us that we need to live independently from God. Even in the garden, the devil tempted Adam and Eve and said, are you sure God said that? Are you sure God has your best interest at heart? Are you sure he's right? And so we live our whole lives. I've lived my whole life thinking that I was in charge. And going all the way back to lesson one, thinking that I had the power to actually control circumstances and to get my way. I grew up my whole life thinking I was in charge. And I would walk into, I think because of giftings the Lord gave me, I would walk into situations when I got older and people put me in charge. So I lived my life taking control of situations, never knowing that I was usurping God's authority. But when examples come up, the Lord was faithful to give me opportunity after opportunity to realize that I wasn't trusting Him, I wasn't looking to Him, I wasn't depending on Him, I was doing everything in my own strength. And the reason that I took control, another reason, is because I like the praise and approval that came from that. When I was in charge and responsible, people told me I was good. People told me I was worthwhile and that I mattered. And because my praise and approval was dependent on what people said to me when I was in control and I was responsible, then I had to judge everybody around me to make sure that they did things the way I wanted them to do. So those are flesh patterns that I grew up with, and I did it because I wanted my own way, I wanted praise and approval, I wanted to matter, and I wanted everything to be safe and comfortable. So that's how I lived out trying to get my own way. And I continue to carry those same flesh patterns into my daily living. That's why it's so important that I understand I need to depend on God. I need to ask God. I need to fellowship with God. I need to know what God has for me, for the day, for His purposes. So When I became in control of all of my life, and I believed that all of the lists that we just looked at, if only I had all of this, I would be happy, then I became disappointed. As many of you have probably experienced disappointments in your life. When you bought into the world's lie that if only you had these things, you'd be happy. You get those things and you realize you're more miserable than you were before. Okay? And King Solomon even said in Ecclesiastes 2:8-11, I had everything a man could desire, but as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. It was like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. It's all vanity. So, like Solomon, when you follow your flesh and go after the things of this world, you will end up disappointed. That disappointment leads to doing things to cope with your unhappiness and pain. You can look down the list here. Do you do any of these things when life gets disappointing? Do you eat food to fill the emptiness? Have you used drugs or alcohol to relieve the anxiety or depression? Do you try to figure it out with your own mind? I do. Do you get angry to get results? Call a friend for advice? Buy something to distract you from the pain? Get educated to solve the problems? Work harder to overcome? Get overly busy to forget? Get divorced or get a new relationship? Or escape into sleep? When you look at any of the coping techniques that you have developed, the question is, have the results you were looking for been achieved by doing any of those things? No. The answer is always no. These things only create more problems and you're still following your flesh. Over time, following your flesh leaves you feeling exhausted, disappointed, and disillusioned. Even when you attempt to do good things while following your flesh, they're not pleasing to God because your flesh is really only trying to please itself. But when I first started learning how to disciple others and to counsel, I would pray when I was having a bad day that people would not show up. The person I was supposed to disciple, I would be saying, please, God, don't let them come. Why? Because I can't do this today. I'm not prepared. I don't have what it takes to be spiritual, to help them. Okay? That is a huge example of me trying to do it in and of my own strength. Always, whenever I prayed that, do you think the person showed up? Yes, every time. The lady showed up and I was sweating and I was shaking and I'm like, oh, please, God, please. They were some of my most wonderful sessions of watching God move and experiencing God in my weakness. The good news is, you are not your flesh. As a believer, your new identity doesn't want to sin and try to take God's place. You are not a sinner. You're a child of God. The flesh is in you, but it's not who you are, and you don't have to follow it. God has made a way out for you. Jesus has set you free from the power of flesh. Romans 7:24 through 25 and 8:1 says, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God. The answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." The only way the world and Satan can influence you now is when you make a choice to follow your flesh. If you choose to follow your flesh, the behavior will be the same as the world. In the diagram, we show our hope and our salvation is that God is in us. He is in us, influencing us through our spirit. When we receive input from God, we are in Christ, and His Holy Spirit lives inside of us and is speaking to us constantly. We want to make our decisions based on what God is saying to us and not what the world is saying. Ezekiel 36:27 says, "And I will put my spirit in you, so you will obey my laws and do whatever I command." So God's message to us is completely different from the world. He doesn't say you need possessions, you need things, you need relationships to make you happy. He says you need me, and I will supply all your needs. I will give you everything you need to live this life successfully, fruitfully, victoriously, connected to the Lord. God doesn't say that you need to do anything to be important to Him. Instead, He says you are already important to Him. He loves you and He even rejoices over you. Turn one more time here to Zephaniah 3:17. "For the Lord your God has arrived to live among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will rejoice over you with great gladness. With His love, He will calm all your fears. He will exalt over you by singing a happy song." So if you allow the input from the world to define what you believe and how you behave, you will believe lies and behave badly. This is what we call walking after the flesh. If you allow the input from God to define what you believe and how you behave, you'll believe truth and behave like Jesus. This is called walking after the Spirit. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't copy the behavior or customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is." What input from this world is affecting your beliefs and behaviors? As we've looked at this, can you see the things that you're looking at in the world that are really influencing what you believe and how you behave? What input are you receiving from God that will transform how you behave? There's a constant battle going on. If you are alive in this world and you are a believer, you daily, moment by moment, experience this battle between the spirit and the flesh. As long as you're in this world, that battle is going to exist, and the world will compete for your attention against God. It's important to know that you're in a battle, spirit versus flesh, because if you know that you're in a battle, you can put on the proper armor to fight that battle. Galatians 5:16 through 17 says, "So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your flesh craves. The flesh loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the flesh desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict." Understanding that empowers you to know that you have a choice. And when you're making that choice, you want to look to the input that the Lord gives, not the world. Walking after the Spirit doesn't mean you won't be tempted to follow your flesh. It means you choose not to give in to temptation. Being tempted doesn't mean you aren't holy. Being tempted means you have flesh, and you will have flesh until you die. Walking after the Spirit also means your life is about following Christ. It means choosing to believe God in all you need for true fulfillment. instead of thinking you would be satisfied if only you had something in the world. It means choosing to seek His way and what He desires, not your own way and what your flesh desires. Satan wants you to put your mind on the things of this world which aren't going to last. And God wants you to put your mind on things like Him, heaven, and His Word, because those are the things that are going to last. And 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, the world, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the challenge that we have is, will the real you please stand up? Your flesh wants to believe the world, but the real you wants to believe God. Your flesh wants to get praise. The real you wants to praise God. Your flesh wants to be in control. The real you wants to trust God's control. Your flesh wants to rebel against God. The real you wants to obey God. You are not your flesh. You are God's child. You are His friend. Christ lives in you to empower you to choose to walk after the Spirit. So, if during this time of this lesson, God has revealed to you ways that you've been walking after your flesh, the steps are to repent. You agree with God that you've been wrong for walking after the flesh, and you share with Him the ways that your motives have been for your own self-interest. It's been all about you, trying to get your way. You repent of trying to play God. Then you thank God that you're not your flesh. You choose to believe you have a new identity in Christ and that the real you wants to follow God. Tell God you're going to listen to His voice and obey what He says. And ask God to speak to you, to show you His heart for you and His love for you and His will and purpose for your life.